You can be seated. We're in the book of Ephesians. I don't have a pen in my pocket. Is there what? Yes. Same paper. So, Jerry, would you roll out the little stand there for us? Yeah, we will probably be going through 5:2. It might have on the back of it 5:3 through 5:21. Does it have anything on the back of it? That's all it has is 5:3? Okay. Well, if you have your paper from last week, we'll do just a little bit to finish up chapter 4 before we get into 5. And if you don't, of course it's in your Bibles, so no worries there. Anything we should pray for this week or thank the Lord for, Jan? How long is that for, do you know? Okay, Steve and Jan are going to go take care of their daughter's kids, family, for a few days. And you said there's either 5 kids there or 3 kids there. That'll be a long, long few days. Good few days. Yep, still praying. We want to keep praying for the Binder family and the Prices. Praying for Norm and Bev. So Daryl fell, didn't break anything, but yep, let's pray for them. Bible quizzers are all back. They arrived this morning at 6:30 or 7 a.m. Thankful for the time that they had up in Wisconsin. All right, I will pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning that you gave to us today. It is another gift of your grace to us. We thank you for this church, another gift of grace to us. Lord, we have ears to hear and eyes to see, to understand the wonders of the mystery of the gospel of Christ. And that's a gift of grace to us. And Lord, we thank you for all these things, innumerable blessings that you've given us. We thank you that you give us life and breath and everything else. We thank you that you care for us, that you are the God of ages past. Time is carrying all the sons away, generation after generation, and yet you remain forever and you remain faithful to the children of man. And you remain specially faithful and committed to your people. You uphold us and sustain us, and we thank you for that. We pray for the McNabs and we pray for the Prices. Lord, as they're in old age and fighting against failing health, failing bodies, we pray that you would give them joy and grace, sustain their souls, and everyone who's helping them give them grace, give them love, give them strength. We pray for Steve and Jan as they're going to help their daughter and the family. Give them grace, give them peace, give them strength for those several days with the kids. We pray that that is a sweet time with their family. We thank you for all of our Bible quizzers who have spent so much time memorizing your word. Thank you for a safe trip to Wisconsin for the national quiz. Lord, and we thank you for this morning and pray that you would teach us out of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Kind of a thin crowd this morning. Okay, I've got several notes here. How far did we get? We were at the thief at verse 28. So talking about the thief, let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now with all of these, we said we've got put off and put on. And here we're supposed to put off stealing. And instead, we're supposed to put on work. But not just work. There's a lot of people who are diligent at work, we said, but they don't get to the next step. What's the next step in the Christian life? You work hard. Why do we work hard? Why does he want us to work? Yeah, so that we can share with others. I mean, so we said in Genesis 1 and 2, God put Adam and Eve in the garden to work. He gave us muscles in our bodies to work. But that work was never meant to simply be an end with me, for my benefit only. Instead, we're supposed to share, which, you know, is a way of saying, love others. I have to grab a different marker here. Even in our work, we're supposed to have one eye toward sharing with others, being generous. You can't be generous with other people if you're not working, and you can't be generous if you're stingy and self-centered with all your possessions. On the other hand, you can have very little possessions and be extremely generous. I mean, you can think of books you've read, or thinking of different stories from Corrie Ten Boom come to mind, when you've got prisoners in concentration camps who are being generous with the very little they have. It's at a cost to themselves. So you don't have to have a lot to be generous. And I was thinking about this week. This is it's just so convicting. There's a lot of ways to be stingy. There's a lot of ways. So for some people, I'll just use myself as an example here. For some reason, it's a whole lot easier for me to share time and possessions than it is money. And there's other people who you can't get any time with them, but they'll just give to whatever they need to give to. But their time is a lot more guarded. And I don't know about any of you, but you know, we all have different proclivities. Tools, vehicles, it's really easy to share those things. But then out of anxiety, when I start thinking about money and giving this money to missions or whatever, anxiety creeps up inside me, which is sin. So this, you can work and still be stealing because the Lord intends for you to be sharing. You can work and still be stealing because the Lord intends for you to be loving others with the things that he's giving you. And so in that sense, you're, you know, to go back to the, if you've ever read the Westminster Confession of Faith, in the explanation about the Ten Commandments, one of the things about do not steal is withholding anything that is due to a person. So, of course, we could be pharisaical about keeping this law and say, well, it's not due to anyone to be generous to them. I mean, if I paid you a fair wage and I paid my bills to the utility company or to whatever it is, whatever I owe, and I'm faithful in paying all those, I've been honest, well, the Lord asks more of that from us, doesn't he? We're to owe nobody a debt except to love one another. We are under obligation to love one another. So anytime that we see our brother in need and we don't help him when we have the ability to do so, that is a form of stealing. So stealing is not merely limited to going to somebody and taking something from them. It's also the withholding what we should be giving them. But we started talking about that last week. I want to move on to the corrupting versus building up talk. So chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such is as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. All right, so on this side, we're putting off no corrupting talk. All right, what is corrupting talk? Good. Anything that tears down. Yes, anything that tears down. What else? There's a lot of, it could be a lot of different forms. I mean, it could be harmful, it could be abusive. Like Jan was saying, it tears somebody down. It could be unwholesome. It could be defiling. And what do we mean by defiling? It says things. It plants seeds of thoughts in other people that they weren't thinking about before, or that they weren't patterns, actions. It tells about things that we should not be doing, that we shouldn't be thinking about, that we should not let our minds dwell on. And so as you're speaking those things, it helps the other person to dwell on those things that they shouldn't be dwelling on. It plants seeds of those thoughts in their minds. So that's a way to defile a person, to corrupt a person with your words. So harmful, abusive, unwholesome, defiling. But instead, we should only be speaking what is good for upbuilding. Now, what kind of things is this? Encouragement. Yeah. So encouragement, and then things that bring God into the situation. Things that point people's minds toward the Lord. I mean, it's kind of that Philippians 4, whatever is true, noble, right, lovely, good. I'm probably missing one there. Holy. Think about these things. Honorable. Think about those things. Because where your mind is, the things that your mind dwells on is generally the direction that your life moves, the direction that your thoughts and your actions move. And so if you're filling people's minds with unwholesome things, defiling things, that's where their mind goes, and that's where their life goes. If we're filling people with thoughts about the Lord and all those that are listed in Philippians, that's where the mind starts to dwell. And then the actions and the life start to follow as well. Yeah, he says, what about a rebuke? Is that part of put on? Jan says yes. Why do you say yes? She says sometimes. Hedge the bet. That's always good. Yeah, faithful are the wounds of a friend. 1 Timothy 3:16. Yeah, it's if the rebuke is being used for that person's good, then yes, it will draw attention. I mean, a rebuke is drawing attention to somebody's sin and saying, trying to halt them in their sin and trying to push them toward walking in righteousness. So yes, I think that definitely would be build somebody up. And that's where it's so important, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. There's a way to speak the truth, and actually I think he gets this next phrase, as fits the occasion. What does that mean? There is a time and a place to say something. There are more wise times. I mean, I can think of a dozen examples from my own marriage where I want to say something, and it's not a wise time. And Rebecca probably has two dozen more where she says, well, I've got a lot I'd like to say. But if your attitude is, I want to build the person up, then it does require thinking, when is the best time, when is the best situation to bring this up? Is it in the heat of the moment when the kids are at each other's throats and you're trying to manage or separate? Probably not. We need to find a space when the other person's thinking clearly, they're rested. Then if we need to have conversation along those lines, that's a better time and a better space. There's wisdom in picking when you need to speak. And not, I mean, speaking for myself, to take time to think about what I'm going to say and how I'm going to say it, rather than just saying, well, this is true, this needs to happen, and boom, man, that can hurt. It's like getting slugged by a word rather than ministered to by a word. Yeah, Melanie. So Melanie says, it's one of the ones that she's used with the kids from the acronym THINK. Is it truthful? Is it helpful? We're not sure about. Maybe inspiring, maybe. And then necessary and kind. Yeah, that's great to ask yourself. does this really fit the occasion? And, yeah, I could go on about that. And there's some times where it's like, it doesn't really need to be addressed either. I mean, if it's not a person's normal pattern, and you know that they're just under pressure and they spout something off or they said something that, well, you can give grace and you don't, as fits the occasion, you don't have to address everything. You can just say, you know what, it was a long day and I'm just going to let that go. No need to take offense at it, whatever. But that little phrase there, as fits the occasion, here's the principle for us. It tells us there is an occasion and that we need to be thoughtful about how and when we say something to somebody. Yes, sir. So Matt says, how if I find myself saying things that don't fit the occasion, how do I become wiser about not saying those things or saying them in a better way or a better time? Great question. What do you guys think? Habit. You try to form a habit. Good. Pray for wisdom. Yeah, seek the Lord's help. Seek the Holy Spirit to be as patient with others as God has been patient with you. He said 31 and 32 help explain how. There are so many proverbs about just being wise with your words, being wise with your mouth, being wise with your tongue. And so many of them just say, keep it shut. I mean, we are fountains of words. And First Timothy 3:16, that all the scripture helpful for correction, training, instruction in righteousness. Oh, 2 Timothy 3:16. Yes. Jenny says, conflict like this is a good opportunity to exercise your humility muscle. Yeah. And the next phrase in there, is this the one I was using? The next phrase is, if it gives grace. Man, there is a great filter. Does what I want to say give grace to a person? Is it going to give grace? Is it somehow going to minister to them? And especially in conflict, even when you have truth, and sometimes even more so when you have truth, our desire is to correct the person and to be right, and to want to win the argument, to want to put them in their place. But Paul says that's not what he's after at all. What is he after? He wants grace for that person. He wants God's grace to minister to that person. So even when there's some of us who've been reading a book by D.A. Carson about 2 Corinthians 10 through 13, where Paul is writing to the Corinthians about these false apostles who are trying to smear his name They're trying to take over the Corinthian church, lead them astray to following them. And Paul is not concerned about being right. If you read the way he argues, he's concerned about these people follow Christ. He himself is not the issue. And this is huge in conflict. To upbuild and to give grace, it means we are not the issue. Me being right, I'm not the issue. What's the issue? That this person, I don't want, you know, if I'm in conflict with Austin, for example, my goal has to be that he knows the Lord, that he's walking in clean conscience, that he's living a life of faith, that if there's sin that he's entangled in, that he gets out of that, and vice versa. He's got to have the same attitude toward me. So if we had conflict, we've got to be, like Dan said, verses 31 and 32 are great for us. We've got to be kind to one another, forgiving one another. All of Ephesians is always going back to unity and love, isn't it? We can't walk in unity and love if we're not speaking words that are upbuilding and giving grace to each other. And verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Well, that verse 30, you know, we've had several examples of put off and put on. Verse 25, putting away falsehood, speaking the truth. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. 28, let the thief no longer steal. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. And verse 30 really kind of fits all of these things. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How would you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Especially in this context. Living as your old self. Not letting the Spirit transform you. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Even if you know it's wrong to say, and you say it anyway, then you're convicted. Then you know, yeah. The conviction of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. To be doing things in opposition to the Spirit that would be a detriment. And I think verse 30 goes right into the next verses there. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Anything that would divide and destroy the body of Christ. The unity and the peace and the love would grieve the Holy Spirit. Because remember, in this context, all these put off and put ons, he's not talking about an individual living like a monk, is he? He's not talking about you in the privacy of your own personal sanctification. No, he's talking about you in the context of your relationships with the people in the body of Christ. In that context, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, it's just like when the kids are fighting. You want to know what grieves a mother's heart? Probably more than anything is the kids fighting together or against one another. You want to know what grieves the Holy Spirit? Is his children hurting one another rather than building each other up, serving one another, giving grace to one another? Instead, he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So we've got a whole bunch of things here. All kinds of fighting. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. So, I mean, he starts on the inside there, I think. Bitterness and wrath and anger. He starts on the inside. And that leads to clamor and slander. Now, what does he mean by clamor? Yeah, arguing back and forth. Just in Ethiopia, they had a word called chick-a-chick. Chick-a-chick-chick-chick-chick-chick. It's that low-level arguing that's just bickering. It's bickering between people. Clamor. I guess clamor could be louder than that, too. It could be just all out. Lambasting one another. Slander. Using the tongue to slander one another. To speak poorly of one another. And then, beyond that, so clamor, you know, if there's just bickering and quarreling between people, and then they're slandering, and then malice. See how this is, there's a growing progression here of the level of conflict. You got this level, this bickering, this clamor going on. Now we've got people slandering other people. And then finally, you've got all-out malice. What's malice? Evil intentions. Good. That word mal, M-A-L, malevolent, malice. This is where they have the intent to hurt this person, to see them brought down, to see them cut down. But instead, kindness. And how does he describe kindness here? Be kind to one another. How does he describe it? Tender-hearted. You're tender toward a person. And, you know, we're talking about spiritual things, but you know what it feels like to be hard towards somebody versus feeling tender and soft toward them. Forgiving one another. That's what it means to be kind. To feel tenderly toward a person. Okay, now if you're feeling really hard towards somebody, how do you get to the point where you can feel tender toward them? You pray for them. Yeah, that's a great one. Yeah, going back to earlier in Ephesians, think about how you learned Christ. How was Christ toward you? He was tender. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We're to walk in the Lord. We're to imitate the Lord. And that's what all of these, we said last week, all of these put-offs, put-ons. Here's our old self. Here's our new self, which is imitating Christ, being built up into the image of Christ. So all of these are ultimately a description of Jesus himself. Walk in love. I think chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 are really a summary of everything that's come before. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. All right, I do want to get on to verses 3 through 5. Oh, I did have one question about number 2, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Is he talking about Christ's offering and sacrifice, or is he talking about our offering and sacrifice? Christ's sacrifice. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ gave himself. Why was that giving of himself, why is it called a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God? It's the most you can give. Christ gave himself. Yep, it's the most you can give. He gave everything. This is recalling the Old Testament sacrifices, right? A fragrant offering. It's a pleasant smell. It's a pleasant aroma. It's pleasant to the Lord. If you look back in the Old Testament when it uses this little phrase, this is something that pleases God. When he saw Christ's sacrifice for us, God was pleased with that. It made him happy. It warms his heart. I mean, you can think back to, if you have children, your own children. When one child does something loving and sacrificial for another child, I mean, it can almost bring you to tears. It's so beautiful. And that's what he's saying. Be imitators of God. And he means here, be imitators of Jesus. Walk in love, just as Christ did that for you. And opposite of grieving the Holy Spirit, this is a pleasing thing to God. It pleases God. Verses 3 through 5. We've got more put off and put on. Sexual immorality, sexual joking. And he's going to pick this up later in the chapter. He doesn't get to the put on quite yet. Sexual immorality and all purity or impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. So there's one put on for the talk. For you may be sure that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he's talking about the self-sacrificing love of Christ. Now we get to the opposite of that. It's the self-serving love, the self-gratification of sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness. I think it's on the surface, it's more obvious. That sexual immorality and impurity, the wrongness of it is that it's twisted the love that we're supposed to have for God and for others. It's twisted all of those things to myself and said, I'm going to be self-gratifying in these things. I'm going to go after, and the sexual immorality here, it could be any number of things. Commonly, the word here would be what's used to describe adultery or sex with prostitutes. It could include fornication, which is sexual activity outside of the marriage that God intended it for. All of those things are trying to get the pleasures of a God-created thing for myself rather than the way that God intended for it. Because the way that God intended for it is that those things were meant to serve another person. So why is covetousness in the same group? I mean, because verse 4, I think verse 4 is talking primarily about raunchy sexual joking. No filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. I think we're still on the theme of sexual immorality. I could be wrong about that, but I think that's what the train of thought is. But covetousness is thrown in there. Why is covetousness in the same list, in these same verses about these things? Because in verse 5, we're going to return, he's continuing on. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetousness, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Yeah, just like Jenny said, it's not self-sacrificing for giving yourself to others. It's not helping them. It's all twisted in on yourself. My resources, my thoughts, my time, my desire for possessions, my desire for resources, for money, or for whatever it is being turned on me. It's all to lift up me. It's all to gratify myself. And these, 10, 15, let's see. I've got several notes here. I've got to pick which one we're going to do and which one to leave out. Verse 5, let me say this before we go. These verses, these are always problematic. No, I'll leave that. I'll give that to Matt for next week. Verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Again, going back to that idea, corrupting talk. And this has been something that goes back to Paul's day. It goes back to, who were the sons of Noah? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham looks on Noah's nakedness. Noah gets drunk. He's naked in his tent. Ham looks at that. He starts laughing. Guys, come look at this. I mean, there's the beginning, or at least the first example in Scripture that we have of sexual joking. That they think this misuse of sexuality is funny. Well, you know, if you watch Ham's line, if you watch his descendants, they become the most sexually immoral Canaanites later on. It started right there, and that's what you see in his own descendants, how it's corrupting. By dwelling on these things, by thinking about these things, by trying to find humor in them, they're dwelling on them. They're making a mockery of God's sexuality, and it leads to debauchery in his descendants. But so don't let that kind of filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking be a part of you. But instead, what should fill our mouths? Thanksgiving. When I open my mouth, what should be coming out? Giving thanks to the Lord. This really, this was one of the sweet things in Ethiopia. And when you greet somebody, at least among the Christians, when you greet somebody, you say, "How was your morning?" Or, "How did you sleep last night?" And you say, "Very well, praise the Lord. Very well, praise the Lord. I'm fine, praise the Lord. I'm fine, thank God." And that was as common, it was part of the greeting. So of course, you know, sometimes people probably meant it as much as sometimes you say, "Hey, how you doing?" And you don't really intend to say, how are you doing? You don't want to hear how they're doing. It's just what they say. But I'll tell you, hearing that all the time really was a sweet thing. And it really does remind you to praise the Lord. I mean, if the Holy Spirit's in you and using that, it reminds you to praise the Lord. I'll end on this. I had a, when I was growing up, you know, we're out in western Kansas, It's a bunch of farm communities, a lot of Methodist churches out there, and an occasional Pentecostal church that might have 10 or 20 people. So I grew up in this very staid and stoic Methodist church who sang all of their hymns so slow that as a kid sitting in church, I could not wait for us to get to that last word in that hymn so we could shut that hymnal and go on. Well, there was this Pentecostal man. He was an older man. He looked like Harry Carey. He had these great big, anyone know who Harry Carey is? The Chicago Cubs announcer. With these big brown glasses, this shock of white hair, and he was our bus driver. And you would get on the bus and he'd say, good morning, how you doing? I'm doing well. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And he'd be driving along and he'd say, did you guys see that? Hallelujah. And I thought, oh, this man is... I mean, as a Christian, I'm thinking, like, it's weird to me as a kid. I don't really understand it. And other people are going to look at this guy and think he's a kook. And they're going to think all us Christians are kooky. Well, you know what? Now, and especially being in Ethiopia, where all the Christians were saying praise the Lord all the time, and growing up and maturing, he was the most sane one of all of us, wasn't he? The one who thanksgiving was coming out of him all the time. No corrupting talk, just thanksgiving. So anyway, let's stop right there. It's 10:21. Let's take a break before the service.